Today we're looking at Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 112, protecting a godly reputation. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in law 6, God requires that you preserve life. But God is not only concerned about preserving life. God is concerned that you live a good quality life. So God requires in law 7 that you live a pure life. And in law 8, God requires that you live a satisfied life. Today you will see in law 9 that God requires a reputable life. A life known for truth telling. And our goals are, following the pattern we have used, prohibited things in law 9 and then prescribed things in law 9. Our goals are that you will learn that a lying lip is an abomination to the Lord because it hurts souls and humiliates Christ. And that you will learn to speak the truth to honor Christ and to help your brother. Question and answer 112. What is God's will for us in the 9th commandment? Together, God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Prohibited things in Law 9. The source of lying is not your lips. The source of lying is your heart. So God warns you to guard your hearts against lying. We saw that already in Psalm 34. Specifically, watch out for hatred and jealousy, two common causes for lying. We see that clearly taught in the life of Ananias and Sapphira when they lied because of what was already in their hearts. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, together. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? What was in the heart came to the lips. Now, God forbids lying words everywhere, but especially in lying situations, legal situations, as in a trial in a court. Lying is such a terrible sin that the Lord links or attaches lying with the worst imaginable sins. Let some of God's words shock you for a minute to show how seriously God views lying. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Together, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there is hell threatened for the liar. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 18. Together, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. It's destructive. Lying is destructive. And now the passage that I alluded to, how the Lord links lying with some of the most horrible sins, beginning at verse 28 of Romans chapter 1. Together, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of all evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Lying is linked to all of these horrible, horrible sins. And the conclusion? They're all deserving of death. Now there's a way in which there's a lying becomes even more serious. Like when you lie to someone who is close to you, someone you love. It's wrong to lie to anyone. But when you lie to someone close to you, it's a worse sin. Because that person you should love more. Consider the consequences. For example, when Jacob lied to Isaac, his father, to rob Esau, his brother, of his inheritance. Look at the bitterness that existed as a result, and for how long the consequences of lying. Remember when Esau said, "I'll wait until my father dies, and then I'll kill him." Didn't matter how long, he kept that seething hatred for his brother because his brother lied to him. And as a result, Esau's life became bitter. He ended up running off and marrying pagan women against the direct instruction of his father because he said, "My father, you bless Jacob instead of blessing me." Lying has serious consequences. Another example in the scripture is that of Naboth, who was killed by Jezebel when she hired two scoundrels to go and give testimony against him in court so that Jezebel could steal his land for her husband, the wicked King Ahab. Words do kill. That's why they're linked with all these horrible sins. Now the Scythians believe that, and this is an old pagan society, and they believe that if a man lied, he lost his head. Even pagans understood the seriousness of lying, that if they found you lying, they cut your head off. They realized the consequences of lying. Now consider some forms of lying by words that is often minimized in our culture. After showing you how serious it is, they'll show you some subtle ways of doing these serious sins. For example, God warns you from against twisting other people's words so that their intention or their meaning is changed. God forbids you from using part of what they say, or from ignoring the context of what they say. Politicians are so notorious for doing this. They take a little quote that somebody made and twist it to make it sound worse than it is, or change the meaning completely. God also forbids gossip. Gossip is a nice way of breaking the ninth commandment, but it's a sin. Gossip is useless talk about another person. And here's where it becomes very important to follow. The substance of what a gossiper says could be true. You could be speaking the truth and still be guilty of breaking the ninth commandment. If what you are saying is unnecessary, even if it's truth, it is gossip. Gossip is with the intention to insult or embarrass someone. It's using your words in a twisted way. One man said that the scorpion takes its poison from its tail, but the slanderer from his tongue. And it hurts. It might seem like it's okay. The tongue doesn't look like a dangerous organ. And yet, it causes so much trouble. Look at where the Lord Jesus described this in when we are careless about how we speak in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Together, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment." Every single idle word. None will escape God's judgment. So it might be true what you're saying, but if the intention isn't to use the truth properly, you see how hard it is to keep this command? Next, God forbids slander. The slanderer shows that he has adopted the devil, and he has really become, he's the chief slanderer. That's the name, that's what devil means, the slandering one. They've adopted the devil as father. The goal of a slanderer is to hurt someone's reputation. When someone's reputation is hurt, he may lose business, he may lose credit, something to which he is due. Look, the Lord also addresses this idea of slander, not just simply by careless use of words, but when you intentionally use words and twist the truth so that it will hurt someone's reputation or someone's credit. In John chapter 8, verse 44, together, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." He is the father of slandering. And when you slander, you're following in his footsteps. Well, there are also some other, and there's another form of lying that we put a nice word to describe it. It's flattery. God forbids flattery. Flattery is often an acceptable thing, but it is a lie. Someone say, "You have the best voice in the world." Sounds nice, and you think, And people swallow it up. But flattery is telling others what they want to hear. You're not allowed to do that according to God's law. You don't tell people what they want to hear. You tell them what is right, what they need to hear. Maybe your goal is to build up their self-esteem. But to do this is to hurt the person, whether you intend or not. How does this help children later in their lives? When you keep telling them they're the greatest, they're the best, everything about them is so wonderful, what motivates them to do? They think, whatever I do, the world must stand and applaud, like my parents did. That's when flattery becomes harmful to your children. I'm not talking about being encouraging. You must be encouraging. But to lie is not helpful for them. Some people flatter to gain personal advantage. And my favorite line is, "What beautiful zucchinis you have." Well, if you like zucchinis, I don't know how many people like that. And what's the idea behind that? Oh, would you like some? Well, if you want to admire the zucchinis and think they're great, but I can't stand zucchinis, I'm not going to eat them, that's different. But if you're doing it with intention so you get something out of it, then that becomes wrong. Your motive is wrong. God also forbids white lies. God forbids white lies. That's like when the phone rings and you tell your children to tell the people on the phone, tell them your mother is not at home or your father's not at home. It seems like, well, who gets hurt? Nobody knows, so nobody gets hurt. What does that tell your children? The truth doesn't really matter. You need to be able to say, "I'm busy, I can't come to the phone now," or "I don't want to come to the phone right now." But don't lie. White lies are just painted lies. What's underneath is still a lie. So words, which is the predominant part of lying, can be used for lying. What about actions? Are there actions that you can lie by your actions? Yes, you can lie by your actions. God forbids pretending with the intent to deceive and gaining some advantage, like pretending to like someone. You're being nice to somebody because you're hoping you'll get a job out of it, or to develop some contacts or some relationship benefits. This is like pretending to kiss someone and then you stab them in the heart. Or as the old saying goes, you hug the man and you burn his corn. You pretend to be nice, but you're really protecting yourself in the process. So when you do something bad happens, you say, "I don't know anything about that." You want to maintain the relationship to get some benefit out of it, but you end up embracing him and stabbing him in the back. That's a form of lying. Now, there are other sins that are involved there. But this is a way of lying, making people think that you are better than you are, or different than you are. God also forbids taking credit for another man's actions. This is also common practice in many workplaces. When someone has a great idea lower down the ranks and the supervisor goes to the boss and says, "I've had a great idea. I didn't have it until I talked to the man at the bottom, but it's my idea." That's a way of acting and taking credit for somebody else's idea, and that's another form of lying. So you can lie in your thoughts. That's where all lies begin. Remember Peter to Ananias, why has Satan so filled your heart that you lied? And then you lie, of course, with your lips. But you also lie by your actions, and the Lord forbids all three. We come now to the second part of the sermon. Prescribed things in Law 9. If God forbids lying in thoughts, words, and actions, what does God require us to do in our thoughts, words, and actions? First of all, God requires that you embrace and you love truth. You see, again, He goes to the heart. He wants to know if your heart is filled with that truth, you will desire not to lie. Think about this. Don't you stay away from someone you don't like? Now, there might be a love interest. Maybe somebody who has some interest in you, or maybe in your past. And they will stay around you for a while because they hope that you will change your mind. But after a while, they see you don't have any interest in them whatsoever. And guess what? They go away. They don't want to stick around somebody who doesn't want them. Similarly, if the devil knows that you reject lies and you embrace truth, after a while, he'll give up tempting you in that area. You quote truth, and he flees from it. That's what Jesus did. You see the example, when Jesus three times rejected the devil in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And then the Bible says he gave up. He realized that's not some other area. He's going to come in some other area now. Against Jesus. But he realized that Jesus loved truth and knew truth, and he wasn't going to fall prey to it. And that's why to be able to keep the ninth commandment, you have to proactively embrace and love truth. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 5. Together, a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. A righteous man hates lying. It starts in his heart. There's no room for it because truth is in his heart. Darkness flees from light. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 6. Together, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That's what love does. When love fills the heart, love for God, love for your neighbor, you fill with the truth of God, and you use that truth, so there's no room for lying. You want to keep the ninth commandment. Fill your heart with truth, and use that truth in love. But God also requires that you mean what you say. Not simply filling your heart truth. When you do speak, that you make a deliberate effort not to equivocate or to play with words. Your words should match what is in your heart. That's a pretty hard thing, isn't it? Your words should match what's in your heart. Speak clearly. So if you say you're going to do or not do something for or to your children, keep that promise. Even if it causes pain or discomfort or time or money, God expects to do as you have promised your children or as you have threatened your children. If you don't do as you say, you are lying and teaching your children that truth and promises don't matter. But you are there to reflect God. And that's why it's important that you speak the truth to your children. So when they know, if you promise or threaten something, you do it. They understand that's what God will do. They have a better sense of God from you. Look at Psalm 15, verses 1 through 3. Let's read together. A psalm of David. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. He who speaks the truth, where? In his heart. It starts in there. He means what he says. What's in the heart comes out. Remember the contrast with Ananias. Satan has filled your heart, you lie. Truth is in your heart, you speak that truth that is in your heart. And that's when you will not backbite, you not complain against your parents, or your pastor, your elders, or your neighbor, or even a friend. Because truth has filled your heart. You will mean what you say, because what's in your heart will come to the outside. Also, you must have the right intention when you speak. Not having fingers crossed behind your back or having mental reservations as the Roman Catholics. They would say, I said it, but I didn't mean to say, so it's not valid. That's the Roman Catholic way of getting out of lying. The Jesuits, for example, the investigators in the Roman Catholic religion, were the investigators who felt that they did not always have to hold to truth in their investigations. They promised to do it, but didn't, because they said, well, we didn't intend to do it. We just said that so we could get to the truth. It was like having their spiritual fingers crossed behind their backs, you know, like little children do. I said it, but my fingers were crossed, so it's not valid anymore. Well, that doesn't hold water with God. That's not acceptable to God. God knows the intentions of your hearts, and He judges you based on the intention. If the intention is to lie, and something else comes up from your mouth, it doesn't matter. The intention is what God will look at. If you intend to deceive, it is a lie. Next, think before you speak so you don't spread lies or misinformation. This is an even harder one. You know, you hear something, and because it's bad about someone, it's easy to talk about the bad things about other people. So you don't check your sources. You don't try to make sure it's true. Somebody told me, and I'm ready to talk about it. But brothers and sisters, this, if we just get this one right, it can make a lot of difference in every one of our lives. Make sure you get the facts before you speak. Verified facts. The scripture says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. You know that verse. But let's read from Proverbs 21, verse 23 together. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. And may I also add, you also guard your neighbor's soul from trouble when you refrain from speaking. So, these are inward things. We're still on the inside of what God requires. Now we move to the outside. What does God prescribe concerning your mouth? We know what He prescribed concerning your heart in this law. What does He prescribe concerning your mouth? Speak the truth to protect the reputation and preserve the lives of your neighbors, especially in a court of law, but not limiting to the court of law. But if you have testimony against someone, make sure you properly learn the facts before you speak. But don't be afraid to speak. Second, speak the truth in gentleness. Yes, you must speak the truth, even if it's bringing harm to other people, like convicting them in a court of law. But you must speak the truth with gentleness and meekness. For instance, you may have to put your arms around someone and tell them that they're dying. Maybe they have a disease that will take their lives. You may have to put your arm around them and talk to them. And that's the gentleness. It's not, oh, too bad, you got a month to live, then you're gone. Such coldness, it might be truth, but it will hurt that person by the way you speak. God requires that even when you speak the truth, you do so gently. Proverbs 25, verse 15. Together? By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. The long forbearance, that's being patient and explaining and being careful to teach. And then hopefully the ruler is convinced. And then he backs it up in the parallel way. A gentle tongue breaks the most stubborn man. You can get the truth out without being nasty about it. It's easier to be nasty. Especially if you talk to someone 2-3 times and they're not listening. and you want to yell at them. You might be yelling the truth, but it's useless, because the truth must be spoken with love. Next, speak the truth so that it will preserve the spiritual lives of those in sin and darkness. This makes it harder. This command gets harder and harder as you study it. Speak the truth so that it will preserve the spiritual lives of those in sin and darkness. That's your goal, not to prove that you are right. Now, those of us who love to argue, we want to make our points and nail the other person and prove to them how right we are. The scripture says the opposite. Yeah, you have to speak the truth, but you have to be considerate of the spiritual lives of those in sin and darkness. The goal is to restore them to a right understanding of truth, not to prove how good a speaker you are. You are a better debater than they. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Together, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. What's the goal? Hear the words of the wise. Apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them. Pleasant to whom? Pleasant to the people that you speak. If you don't have the knowledge of truth that God requires, you will not be able to be a blessing to other people. You will not have the right words to speak to them, which can lead to their salvation and to their sanctification. You're like the Old Testament man with a stone in hand, ready to stone, to execute the passerby. But if you have the words of life, you can speak, you will see, and speak them, you will see that that man is rescued from the condemnation of death and given eternal life. Your tongue should be a tree of life, not the tongue of a serpent that's intending to destroy and put venom into somebody's blood and kill them. But rather your tongue becomes a source of life, a tree of life. What a difference. A couple more passages. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Together, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. The Lord delights in truth-telling because it restores people to the right path. When you speak the truth, he delights in truth telling, and you restore people to the path of righteousness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Together, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And you notice what that implies there. We are members of one another. Who hates his own body? Who decides, well, I don't need this index finger anymore? I think I'm going to go in the workshop and cut it off. You know what happens? You get a little cut. I had one yesterday and, you know, think this is the world's falling apart here. I love my finger way too much to endure any pain. Why? I want to make sure I put a band-aid on and take care of it. That's what we do with the truth, instead of thinking, well, let me nail that person and show how bad he is. Rather, we take the truth and we use it for building up each other. Speak the truth so you can build others up, but you have to know the truth. So how are you going to keep this commandment? You have to know the Word of God well. Next, know that there are serious consequences, as our catechism says, for lying. To emphasize the consequences of refusing to speak the truth, a liar was severely punished by God, sometimes with the death penalty. The liar got the same penalty as the innocent man, the innocent accused could have gotten because of the liar's testimony. Could have gotten the death penalty for lying. Look at Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1 together. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is in a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So it's both. If you go and you lie in court against someone who didn't do a crime, and you say, yeah, I saw him, and the judges found you out, if you were trying to get a murderer put to death, you were given the murder sentence. You were executed. The same thing is true on the other side. If, for example, you know that someone accused of murder were innocent, and you're over there and you're hiding, saying, I don't know anything about that. If you avoided speaking the truth for that person and you were found out, you were executed for hiding the truth about someone who was accused of murder. You see how serious God took lying? Whereas we can easily pass it off like, oh well, just a white lie. It doesn't matter. God took it far more seriously. Remember Peter before the Sanhedrin, when the men told the Sanhedrin, said, stop preaching in this name. He says, how can we? We must obey God rather than man. We will speak the truth of the resurrection. For Jesus, whom you killed, God raised him up from the dead. Think of the Hebrew boys before Nebuchadnezzar. They could have said, no, we were hiding away. We were worshiping the idol. You didn't see us. No, they stood up to Nebuchadnezzar and says, our God will protect us. And even if he doesn't, we'll still follow him. Or Jonah before the murderous Assyrians. He could have said to them, you murderous, baby-bashing, horrible people, you're going to die, without offering them hope. But he couldn't lie about the gospel, because the gospel was the means by which the people of Nineveh were saved. They didn't know their left hand from their right hand. No wonder they lied, but God worked in them through Jonah, and they were saved by the truth. Positively, consider the great blessings that come from speaking the truth. When you speak the truth, men are set free. When you lie, you bring judgment upon yourself, and you hurt others in the process. Now, what are some additional issues with speaking the truth as we finish off this section? Just three quick things. One is, sometimes you don't have to speak the truth. Wait a minute, what did the pastor just say? Yeah, there are some times when you don't have to speak the truth. If someone says, tell me your PIN number for your bank card, don't tell them. Withholding the truth from an unworthy receiver might be called lying because you're withholding the truth, but it is not a sin. It's a good thing. You don't have to tell anybody how much money you have in the bank. If somebody asks you, well, how much savings you got? How much RRSP you've got? You don't have to tell them. Refusing to tell the truth might be called a lie, but that's not considered a sin. Second, selfishness kills truth. You're trained today not to speak up unless you're forced to. Men have become preoccupied with pursuing their pleasure rather than to be bothered by with being a witness or speaking for truth. Especially to the police in many circles. They don't want to get involved. Did you see anything? No. I remember there was when a number of people were shot in Morningside a few years ago. And there were hundreds and hundreds of people there. And it's remarkable that nobody saw who the shooter was. 20-some people were shot. Hundreds of people there watching, but nobody saw. Why? Because they're trained in society. I'm not going to speak up. That's too much of a trouble. I might get hurt in the process. Maybe these people will hunt me down. So I'm not going to speak. But a man may be hurt by silence as much as he's hurt by slander. Remaining quiet can kill people as well. King David understood this and explained it well while under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 15, as we've just read. So, you have to speak up, not remain silent. Speak up, for example, for babies. Real babies that are killed by abortions every day. I included the address of a brother who is in a prison in China. That you would write and speak up. You have an opportunity to speak up for him. Speak the truth about perversions that are taking place in society, so men and women can be saved. How will they believe unless someone tells them? speak up against the lies of evolutionists. Know what they are so you can speak up against them. You see, if you remain silent while people are lying, you are partly responsible for their lies. Now, not every situation you can challenge everyone. But if you don't know the arguments against evolution, you have to be quiet. You can't speak. But if you get into the videos and the DVDs and the books that we have in the library, then you have an opportunity there to learn, so you can address some of these things. It's just not saying, I didn't lie against anyone, but if you remain silent, then lies will triumph. Speak against humanism and secularism, which is dominating our universities and our public system today. Somehow we can have a world away from religion, away from God. No truth, so you can speak it. No truth, so you can speak it. And third, not all lying is sin. Not all lying is sin. Just like killing sometimes is honorable and required to protect innocent life. And you have to take that. So he said, you take the whole intention of the commandment. The commandment is to protect innocent life. And if you refuse, for example, to defend your family against someone attacking your family, then you are participating according to God's law. You are collaborating in the destruction of your family. And God will hold you accountable if you don't try to protect your family. Similarly, with lying, in order to protect innocent life, God told Samuel to lie to the people of Bethlehem. Go tell them that you've come here to make sacrifices. Not to anoint David to be king. God told Israel to purposefully deceive the nations with whom they were at war in order to protect the innocent life of the Jewish people. That's what an ambush is. You set an ambush as an intention to deceive, to lie to the enemy. And that's a good thing, because you're preserving innocent life. God honored Rahab for protecting the innocent by lying. And he rewarded the Egyptian midwives with having families. These were barren women who were given families because they lied to protect the Jewish babies. So be careful when you look at the law of God. Know what the intention of the law is. And further, if you tell a robber a wrong ATM number, and he says, give me your number and give me your bank card, and I'm going to take your money. Don't give him the right number so he'll go there, unless he's with you. Give him a wrong number. That's not lying. He's not entitled to know your PIN number for your bank card. So keep that in mind as you balance understanding the whole scope of the law of God. Okay, let's put it together now. Love truth. Love truth. Speak truth. Confess truth. Promote truth. Defend truth. Know that lying takes many prisoners. For when you speak the truth, you set men free from false accusation and preserve their reputation and their lives. And when you speak the truth, you set men free from their hopelessness and sin, so they can properly glorify the Lord. Here's a contrast. Hate sin. Here's what you do to love Christ. Here's what you do to honor Him. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you are God's child. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you must reflect Him. I don't doubt that you believe that you must spread the truth of the gospel so men can be rescued from sin and slavery. I'm sure every one of you holds that to his heart. You know what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But what about truth on a daily basis? Everyday living. Will you tell the medical ethicist who says that unborn baby is not human being, that he's speaking a lie from the devil's bowels, that that is a deception that came from hell? Will you tell the mother who lies to her husband to spare her children that she's leading her children to hell? Remember what the consequences are for lying. Will you tell the lady who lies in order to advance in her job that she's imitating the snake's child? Will you tell the doctor who gives false testimony in court for money that he will one day have to answer to a higher court in the presence of Jesus Christ for every lie that he tells? Will you tell the professor, your professor in university, that God says that self-love is sin and that you must love God and man instead? Those are lies that are around us all the time that are taken for truth these days. You see, you must not only stop lying, you must speak God's truth. And you must do so with courage. And you must do so with love. And finally, if you are not a Christian, you've heard that God considers lying one of the worst sins. Sins deserve death and hell. If, however, you claim Christ's perfect obedience as your obedience and his death as punishment for your sins, then you can leave here a brand new man or brand new woman, and may you leave as a brand new person today. Amen. Let us pray.